Would you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage that was read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's pray. Our Father, we look unto you now in our desire to have you minister to us, to speak to us. We confess our total dependence upon you, Lord. If anything will be accomplished during this time, it will only because you are merciful and your Spirit comes. Please help us. We don't want to exalt ourselves or sound smart. We just want to hear your word, and we pray that you would come in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will for you is very clear. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like Him. God is holy. He lives apart from sin. And He wants you to be like Him. He wants you to be more and more in the image of God. But what's that mean? What's that mean to be holy? Well, that's why we have a Bible to define that for us. When Paul talks about what it means to be like God, to be holy, in this passage, he gets real specific. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And what I mean to say is that you abstain from sexual immorality. God wants you to be sexually pure. Whatever else may be meant by holiness, whatever else there may be in terms of specifics, this is flat out, in your face, clear. God wants you to be sexually pure. In an age which has no conception of black and white, right and wrong, certainly in this area, God wants us to be like Him and to live lives of sexual purity. This is the only specific that he mentions about what it means to be holy before God. There are other issues, I can assure you. But this is a pretty big one, because this is all that he mentions. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, what I mean to say is, verse 4, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Well, it's not entirely clear what vessel means. It may mean your own body. It may mean your wife or husband. In a sense, it doesn't matter for the main point. The issue is that it is critical, if you're going to be sexually pure, to know how to manage your own sexual appetite. You know how to possess your own vessel to live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans, like your neighbors, like the Gentiles. We can't be conformed to the world. We can't take our marching orders from them. We can't think it's okay for us because it's okay for them. Not like the Gentiles, like God. God has called us, verse 7, for the purpose of purity. Not for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. So what's that mean? What kind of activities are we to engage in? What kind of thoughts follow along that line? What do I do? What do I look at if I'm going to be pure? If I'm going to be holy in this area? God has called us to live this way. And we must not, verse 8, we must not blow it off. Like, you know, I can take it or leave it. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God. Well, not just God, the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. If you have any conception of being born again, you're born again by the Spirit of God. If you have any conception of knowing the will of God, you will know that because God, His Holy Spirit, teaches you. Whatever happens in you happens because the Holy Spirit is in you, working in you, taking you somewhere. And if you reject this command, the call to purity, you reject the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Well, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Well, in 2010, the issue of sexual purity brings us to the topic of pornography. Because it's everywhere in our age and in our culture. Well, this is a somewhat challenging topic to treat in a sermon, I can assure you. You don't want to be too explicit. There are children present. We want to leave education in this area to parents where it belongs. And parents, I hope you are addressing these areas. So, I will use words that are a little less explicit than I would prefer to use. So you'll have to understand what I mean. So listen a little more carefully. But the meaning is there. We'll just use a somewhat more general words at various times. We don't want to be too explicit also because there's the risk of awakening interest or desire where it may not currently be present. And that would be destroying instead of building up. That would be foolish, snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory, as it were. And yet, we must be direct and clear and forthright. We can't play games. Satan is not playing games with the souls of those who are affected by pornography. Well, what is pornography? Here's my definition, a little bit different. Media designed to or used to promote impure sexual thoughts or actions. Media is mostly visual, certainly not limited to print, especially video in an internet age. It's media designed to, so often it's printed, produced by people who are going to make money on the basis of this. So there's a purpose. But sometimes it's media used to, and it may have been designed for a different purpose, but it's misused, it's abused by someone. Media designed to or used to promote impure, read outside of marriage, sexual thoughts or actions. Pornography is doubly dangerous. It is, on the one hand, a product to be consumed. It can be read or viewed or listened to or whatever. But it's also a pathway to something else. It's a pathway to other promiscuous behaviors. So it never stands on its own. It's always taking you somewhere. Well, we come then to consider pornography. We begin with the problem of pornography. The problem of pornography. And there, first of all, the pervasiveness of pornography. Well, there are statistics all over the place. Let me just give you a couple. And this is pretty conservative stuff. There's all kinds of other things. 25% of all internet search engine requests are for pornography. 25%. 35% of all downloads are for pornography. How about this one? In the U.S., porn revenue is larger than all combined revenues of all professional football, baseball, and basketball franchises. So forget the billions of dollars. Maybe that's more concrete. Surveys have shown, and again, there's all kinds of numbers, and we'll not get into that, but surveys have shown, let's just say that there are significant problems in the professing church, whatever the church is, I don't know. Many have become ensnared. Many have fallen. Some who have attended this church, if you've been here for a few years, you are aware of this. And pastors and church leaders in our circles, and you know who they are, have fallen and rocked the faith of many. Men that we depended on, men that we looked up to. This is an issue. It's a pervasive problem. So let's not be so naive to think that we because we're here at Grace Baptist Church, we have some sort of general immunity. My concern is even if no one is talking about it, it doesn't mean it's not a significant and critical issue. If you believe the statistics, there are those here tonight struggling and losing the struggle with pornography. I hope not, but I'm not going to be naive. And that's why we're talking about it. Pornography has flourished in an online age. There are three reasons. Affordability. You don't have to spend money for it. And that removes an economic barrier. Affordability on the internet. Accessibility. Before the internet, you had to go somewhere. And you had to interact with someone to purchase or view pornography. And there's always the risk that somebody might recognize you. And that was a healthy fear that kept many back. But it's accessible. Click, click. There you are. Affordability, accessibility, and anonymity. Nobody knows who you are. Well, actually, anything you do on the internet is trackable. Everything you do on the internet is trackable. But perception is that no one knows who you are or what you view or what you do. Pornography has flourished in the internet age. Pornography is pervasive. The second issue with respect to the problem of pornography I'd like to talk about is the perversity of pornography, the perversity of pornography. But we begin here by talking about God's perfect design, God's perfect design. And then we'll talk about how that perfection is perverted. But God's perfect design, we are humans. God created us in a wise and a glorious and a joyful way. God created human beings. God created sexuality. God created intimacy to be practiced and celebrated exclusively within the covenant commitment of marriage between married man and woman. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then verses 21 through 25. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Key foundational texts here, especially verses 18, 24, and 25. But note, it is God who made the one flesh. They shall become one flesh. That was God's idea. That was conceived by the perfect mind of God with what's in the best interest of man and most of the glory of God. God made one flesh. God also, verse 25, before the fall, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God made naked and not ashamed. That was God's idea. And it was good. So why did God make one flesh and nakedness without shame. Well, several reasons, but primarily two. Chapter 1 and verse 28, for fruitfulness. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. For fruitfulness, for the increase of the race, for the institution of families and all that has to do with that. And there's a whole topic as well, but that is from God. And it is one reason for one flesh. It is fruitfulness. And the second is for deep friendship and intimately personal relationships. It is not good for the man to be alone. It's not normal. It is not what God wanted. God created man, and he looked at man and said, something's missing. This is not the way it should be. Got to fix this. It is not good for man to be alone. And so he creates a woman, not another man, but a woman out of his own substance. And he creates her with a role, a helper suitable. It's God's idea, not mine. A helper suitable. And they were created so that man would not be alone. The result? They leave father and mother, they cleave to each other, they become one flesh. To experience that deep intimacy and personal relationship, that not aloneness, that togetherness in the deepest way that we might imagine. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve. And so this euphemism, but helpful euphemism, expresses much of the purpose of the one flesh relationship. It is for an increase of openness, an increase of trust, an increase of spiritual unveiling. Here I am. Know me. Understand me. We know each other better. We are not alone. We are more together than we could ever be in any other way. Adam knew his wife Eve. The purpose is for deep friendship and intimately personal relationships. And so the one flesh relationship and the pleasure and intense joy of it binds man and wife together in mutual shared experiences. And this is what God intended. So sexual desire is a good thing because it pulls man and wife together. It's a good thing. Note that men that are too proud to say I'm sorry or admit that they're wrong may take the opportunity to reflect on what they lose with a disrupted relationship. And it gives them a little kick in the pants. I mean, additional motivation to humble themselves, repent and repair the relationship. Nothing wrong with that, if you get what I mean. We need all the motivations available to want to do what is good and right. It is good to desire one another. It is good to increase intimacy and sharing in the relationship. And God places pleasure in the heart of that. God's perfect design. But perfection perverted. Sin is trespassing the boundaries that God has set. That's what trespass means, right? There's a boundary. You walk over the boundary, you are trespassing the boundary. Well, God has set boundaries. And the boundaries for intimacy is marriage. Marriage. Those are the boundaries. Those are the lines. You can only experience the joy of intimacy and glorify God within those boundaries. Now, if you have a neighbor that has up on his property line a sign that says, do not hunt, and a sign that says, private property, and a sign that says, no trespassing, or if you're like Winnie the Pooh, trespassers will, you have to have kids to understand. So if that's what your neighbor has on his property line, you know, you're okay as long as you stay on your property. Everything's fine. You have a great relationship. There are no problems. It's only when you cross the boundary, when you step foot on his land with his 10,000 signs, that trouble starts. Stay within the boundaries, it's great. Sexuality is blessed within the boundaries of marriage. And the guidelines are clear here. Mutuality. What is permissible? What is God glorifying? Mutuality. Not aloneness. We're talking about expression of these desires. It's always mutuality. The two shall become one. If there is an expression of these desires in which the two do not become one, it doesn't fit God's prescription. They shall become one flesh. Sex is blessed within mutuality, within covenant commitment. 2:24. Man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife. He leaves former relationships and is committed to his wife. They are committed to each other within the boundaries of covenant commitment. Expressions of these desires are blessed by God, but only there. Only there. There is to be no sexual expression or fulfillment outside the marriage relationship. That's God's design. That's what God intended to accomplish his purposes. The guy that built our house, his wife's name was Susan, and he planted black-eyed Susans in all the flower beds. They're great for 3 weeks into July, 1st of August. They're very beautiful. Black-eyed Susans are beautiful in my flower beds, but when they are in my vegetable garden, in the middle of my lettuce and beans, they're outside the boundaries, and they are then a weed. They are flowers in my flower beds, but they are weeds outside the boundaries of the flower beds. I personally love chocolate. I also love pies. I love ice cream. The list goes on. It's a real problem. But if you replace dinner with dessert, and you have dessert instead of dinner, you know what? It makes you sick. It's way too sweet. It doesn't work. And if over the long haul you replace dinners with dessert, it makes you weak. You don't get enough protein, all that kind of stuff. The practice of indulging or fanning the flame of desire outside the mutuality and commitment of marriage is substituting dessert for dinner. It's growing flowers in my vegetable garden. They are then weeds. And they entirely get in the way of what I'm trying to do. Now, there are warnings galore in the Bible about immorality. I mean, if you start listing them, you better have multiple pages to write them down. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so on. Let's look at a couple of passages that help clarify some of these issues as we move forward. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 12 through 20. There are a number of principles. We actually looked at this in the men's breakfast a couple of months ago. We'll just look at verses 18 and 19. Remember, our point here is God had a perfect design, and when that perfect design is perverted, then we fall into sin. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's a remarkable statement. Our bodies not just our spirits, as if like our relationship with God is all ethereal. Our bodies house the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is, time and space, in you. And so when we sin in sexual ways, we sin with our bodies. And that has an effect upon the Holy Spirit who is in you. Your body is a temple of God. Whenever we engage in sexual sin, whether alone or with another, because it's still your body. And whatever you did with your body, whether alone or with another, it's the Holy Spirit's temple. When we engage in sin, we have violated the sacred space and the God who lives there. This body, the Holy Spirit, in me. Not because I deserve it, but an awesome thought. Well, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus teaching here on the real meaning of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It's more than meets the eye, he says. There's an inward meaning. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, Jesus says that mental sin is a real violation of the law of God, as much as physical adultery. Everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her. It's not just physical, mental, spiritual. These are critical issues. The God who looks on the heart cares about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. One of the other issues, especially when we deal with the issue of pornography, is the issue of the progression of sin. Sin is never static. Sin never stands still. Sin is always going somewhere. It is always advancing within us, and our hearts are becoming more given to sin and more hardened, or we are repenting and turning away. So there is a progression in sexual sin, like all sins, but perhaps it is more pronounced here. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. We're back to that. Because it's okay for them, don't mean it's okay for you. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Can't get enough. Well, as the Gentiles walk, everyone does it. It's common and accepted practice. Paul says, don't live that way. Don't live that way. It's not okay for you just because it's okay for them. And how do they live? Well, he gives us three descriptors here. First of all, they live in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. They live darkened in their understanding. You know, I'd like to... Well, when I was a little boy, my mother's here, but she already knows this. I like to read a lot, and we had a nightlight in my room, and I would take my book out after I was put to bed, and I mean, this thing had like about 3 watts or something, and I would read my book down by the nightlight until my eyes fell out and things like that. But when it's dark, it's really hard to read. And here Paul speaks of those who walk in the futility of their mind and with a darkened understanding. In other words, they can't see. I don't understand. And then he also says, he speaks of the ignorance that is in them. So what's he saying? He says they live in a pointless, irrational, illogical way. In other words, they don't think about the consequences of their actions. They don't think about, they think so short term. They can only think to the end of their nerve endings, but don't think about what that's going to do to them or for them, or where it's going to get them. It's so, sin is so stupid. If you think about it, but they don't think about it because they're darkened in their understandings and they are plain ignorant. Example, if sex was made to share, why are you alone? If sex was made to connect you deeply with another person, why are you isolated? Illogical. But then it speaks of these, in this progression of sin, it says they have, in verse 19, they have become callous. And it speaks of the hardness of their heart. In other words, they started off like other people, but through progressively and increasingly sinning, they become desensitized to the difference between good and bad, desensitized to the difference between right and wrong, desensitized to thinking about the consequences of their actions. Their hearts become hard. It's like, good, bad, right, wrong, it's all okay. All I care about is how I feel, man. They become callous. And if you have calluses on your hands, you can poke a little pin in there and you don't even feel it because you have a buildup of dead skin that protects your hands from getting blisters. Wonderful invention of God. But calluses on the heart are not so good. Not so good because you don't feel what you need to feel. They become insensitive to their consciences and insensitive to the Spirit of God. They can sin without being bothered. No problem. They have no feeling. This is the situation for these who are down the road in this progression of sin. They have given themselves over to sensuality. And so there is in this giving up to sin process, in this advanced stage, there's a focus on sexual sins. And they give themselves to all kinds of sexual sins with abandon. They throw aside all caution, all concern over risk. They become very bold in what they choose to do. They go for the gusto, pedal to the metal, the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Well, there is a process of the hardening of the heart here. And increasingly giving themselves over to sensual sins. This is the progression. Same thing is visible in Romans 1:21. We won't take the time to look at it in depth, but it starts off with those who do not know God or honor God or thank God. They forget Him. And this leads to a darkening of their understanding. Same concept. They don't grasp. They cannot grasp why good matters. What are you guys so excited about? About the thou shalts and thou shalt nots. What is a big deal? I don't see it. Well, no, you don't see it. Because your understanding is darkened. You sinned yourself into that spot. So you can't see. They don't see why good matters and why bad is a problem. And they sure don't see why God would punish bad. There must be something wrong with God if He's going to punish bad. Darkened in their understanding. They truly can't see it. I mean, they think God and Christians are missing something or all screwed up. That's part of the process of being given over to the hardening of heart. Well, the next step In verses 24 and following, God, as an act of judgment for their rebellion against Him and their disdain for God, He gives them over to sexual sin, impurity. And that is the high-speed road to the hardening of the heart. Well, pornography may play a role in this process. Fueling our desires, firing up the engines, maybe an individual is just about to run out of gas, but this fresh infusion of fuel keeps them going with renewed drive, headlong down the roadway of the hardening of his heart and giving himself over to impurity. One last verse, Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? He that commits sin is the slave of sin. Sinning and sinning again makes us enslaved to sin. Oh, we think we're free, but there are invisible chains that hold us. And this is especially true with sexual sin. Refer to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. I'll just read that for you. All sin is enslaving, but sexual sins are particularly. I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. The one who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. The sinner thinks he's found freedom, but it's actually an act of judgment by God to enslave him to his own desires. How incredible that is. Enslave him to his own desires. I'm happy, and it's a judgment from God. How sad. How sad. Well, we have looked at the problem of pornography, its pervasiveness, and its perversity, God's perfect design, and that perfection perverted. Now let's move to the power of pornography. The power of pornography. First of all, its attractiveness. Oh, why are all of these people involved in pornography? Well, because it's attractive. Well, God created desire. God created it. It's a powerful thing. It motivates men and women to marry. It motivates them to maintain open, deep, and intimate relationships in marriage. And for men who are so visual, the female form can be hypnotizing and alluring. The longer he looks, the more desire picks up steam and gathers momentum, like a semi rolling downhill with no brakes. Many images viewed, whether in media or in real life, stick to the mind. Stick to the mind. Much better than the Bible verses you tried to memorize. And these images are often stored for future retrieval. This is the attractiveness of pornography. But then the addictiveness of pornography, the addictiveness, it's habit forming. There's a psychological dependence. Oftentimes, people engage in this, perhaps because they're depressed, perhaps because they're bored, perhaps because they're just looking for excitement, and they find some sort of quick high out of that, and so they go back and do it again and again, and there is a psychological dependence. But there is also a physical dependence. A physiological thing happens here. Exposure to pornography stimulates a portion of your brain known as the median forebrain. It is filled with receptors for the neurotransmitter dopamine. Dopamine is released when you become aroused, and it's also released by other pleasurable activities. And porn causes the dopamine production in your system to spike, producing a drug-like high. Same deal. There are other mechanisms as well, but same deal with drugs. And so there is a physical dependence. You know, there is this thing going on in your brain. But like drugs, over time, your brain requires increasingly high levels of stimulation to produce the same level of pleasure. What a trap. And so porn has the power to produce experiences of excitement, relaxation, escape from pain, and that makes it highly addictive. There are physical, not just psychological, issues involved. And then the brain becomes trained to react in certain ways to these stimuli. And each time you react in that way, your brain is being trained to always react that way to arousing stimuli, and it becomes significantly difficult to retrain the brain. There's a physiological basis. It becomes difficult to retrain your brain to react normally. It's addictive. Not just psychologically, but physiologically. Well, the power of pornography, its attractiveness, its addictiveness, and now its perniciousness, or the danger. Some of the results, and again, we'll go through some of this quickly, but it focuses you on yourself. It's all about you. All about you. Now, God's design was to connect you with other people. With your wife, not other people. To connect you with another human being. And it's an intimacy, a shared relationship and experience. Pornography focuses you entirely upon yourself. It's all about me. It buries you in yourself. Your pleasure. Eventually, all the world becomes unreal. And the only thing that matters is you and your pleasure. And eventually, the addict has difficulty in telling the difference between reality and fantasy. He superimposes his interpretation on people and events, all focused on this inward, pleasure-seeking approach to life, so that he has trouble figuring out what's real. He lives a life of fantasy, and he can't interpret reality too well anymore. Secondly, it destroys your ability to build and maintain relationships. And let me tell you, you'll be the last one to know it. Everyone else around you will see it and observe it and say, what's going on with him or her? Usually him. Pornography corrupts your ability to be intimate because it does not deliver a connection between human beings. And the addict becomes more distant, more withdrawn, more non-communicative, even less of a real person. In the third place, it produces a heavy burden of guilt, as it should. Sexual sin, more than many sins, produces a heavy burden of guilt because it violates so much of what is holy to God and precious to human relationships. God designed our consciences to operate in just this way. Well, you can suppress the awareness of bad, of guilt. You can suppress it. Of course you can. You can muffle the voice of conscience, cover it over. I'm not going to listen to you. Put it behind my back. Sit on it. You can do all that. And over time, the voice becomes weaker. Absolutely you can. The awareness becomes fainter. Oh, sometimes their conscience roars back into life and it frightens you. But you can render your conscience pretty much useless as you harden your heart by repeatedly sinning. This is a really bad idea. God is trying to keep you from destroying yourself and others with the danger detection system of conscience. Don't mess it up. Pay attention to it. It's like pain receptors in your fingertips. If you put your fingers on a hot pan or a hot stove, whew, it hurts. And man, you want to get your fingers off the hot stove as fast as possible. That's a really good idea. Pain makes you make a smart move. And conscience is the same way. pain of conscience should make you recoil from the sin because you are in grave danger. If you don't move your finger off the hot stove, like if you have peripheral neuropathy and your nerves don't work, your first realization that you're in danger may be when you smell your own flesh burning. This is not a positive experience. Well, if pain will keep you from cooking yourself, you need to be glad for the pain and pay attention when you feel it. God gave it to you. In the fourth place, the pursuit of pleasure through pornography consumes money, time, drive, and ambition. Turn with me to Proverbs 5, verses 7 through 10. Proverbs 5, 7 through 10. Here's a father doing what fathers need to do, straight talk with his son. And what a difference it makes in a relationship. Now then, my sons, Proverbs 5, 7, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Now he's talking about loose women. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. And he gives some reasons. Lest you give your vigor to others, in your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. He goes on, there are more, but I'm going to focus on these. Lest you give your vigor to others. In other words, those who pursue pleasure through pornography are in danger of giving their strength, their vigor, donating it to somebody else rather than having it available for their use. In your years to the cruel one, spending years serving Satan. Lest strangers be filled with your strength. Spend money and time and resources and focus and ambition and goal-oriented behavior. Why? So that your strangers will be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Same in Proverbs 6:26. On account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. That's all you got left because you spent it all. Men spend excessive amounts of time surfing for and viewing pornography, those who are locked in to slavery. For some who are locked in slavery to pornography, if they were to count up the hours in a week they spend, the total would be staggering. What if you had spent that time on something productive? I mean, anything. Activities that would have furthered your goals in life. Doing things that would take you somewhere instead of squandering your energies and time and life. If you're in that situation, consider the eager attention you give, the mental energy you expend, the focused, violent desires that you feel. And what it all gets you? An empty feeling. A bitter aftertaste. It's all gone. It's all wasted. And you're the poorer and the weaker for it. It's like pouring fine wine down the toilet. It's a waste. It's a waste. And then finally, the perniciousness of pornography. Life becomes a lie. Life becomes a lie and deceit becomes a way of life. Because you end up always looking over your shoulder. Always afraid of being found out. Always afraid of being exposed for who you really are and what you really do. Always weighing your words because you can never tell the whole truth. You have secrets. Dark secrets. And you have to keep them secret. Nobody can know. They can't know who you are. They can't know what you do. And all the while you become bolder and you take greater risks and you become more immune to shame and you become increasingly hardened in your desire and conscience. You can never be honest with anyone. No one knows you. No one can know you. You can't let it happen. Everyone who visits you has to stay out on the front porch. No one can ever come into you. You're the living room of your heart. You must keep everyone away from the real you. Life becomes a lie. And soon you begin to lie about little things in order to cover your tracks, and little things become bigger things, and your life is a lie. What a way to live. The danger, the perniciousness of pornography. Well, as much that we haven't said that we could say, perhaps. But let me just close by looking at precautions and the path out. Precautions and the path out. It's mostly for men. 75 to 85% of users of pornography are male. That's no surprise. Precautions. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Keep away from every exposure to pornography or questionable media. And remember, it can be pornography to you, even though it was never intended to be, whether it's a billboard or an ad or a commercial. If it can be used for sexual fulfillment or expression outside of marriage, it's pornography to you. Stay away. Keep away. Don't look. Look away. Run away. You're way too weak to expose yourself to temptation. Young men, all men, not once, not ever, don't ever look once. You may be curious, but please restrain yourself. The risk is too great. How about if I eat poison just once? That's a bad idea. There's this whole habit thing, this whole addictiveness thing. The people that took one drink and don't expose yourself, not once. People ruin their lives. Ruin their lives because of this stuff. Stay away. Not once, not ever. Guard yourself. And then the path out. The path out. There is a path out. Extricate yourself. And here I talk to someone, if there is someone, if you are locked into a cycle of viewing and repenting, viewing and repenting, viewing and repenting, this will destroy you. This will destroy you. You need to stop playing mental games. You need to deal with it, and you need to do it tonight. And yeah, you need to confess to God, but if you are locked into a cycle of this, you need tonight to go to someone, whether it's your wife, your pastor, a mature brother, you need to go with them and you need to level about this thing. If you are locked into this cycle, don't play games about, I'll go confess to God and do confess to God. But you need to deal with it. Not next week, not Monday, tonight. And then finally, a word to dads. Do you know what your kids have access to? On the internet, on the TV, with their friends? Do you know what they view? How do you know? I mean, you're the dad. What have you done to safeguard and protect them? How do you keep them from being exposed to pornography? How do you keep them from getting hooked on pornography? What have you done? What are you doing? Have you talked to them about pornography? Like in detail, like the father in Proverbs 5 through 7. Have you warned them? If you haven't, who will? You are the key to their lives and future. You understand the problem, not your wife. You understand the problem. And you need to take action. We can talk in more detail in the next men's breakfast in a couple of weeks. If you want, we can talk about a lot of details here. But here's what we need to do. Well, perhaps some say, wow, all of that? Yeah, I think so. I think so. In 2010, we need straight talk about critical issues like this. May God grant that it will never touch your life. I hope so. I hope so. But for many, it will. At one point or another, we need to be aware. God's Word equips us to deal with every issue. It gives us answers. It gives us power. We praise God for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have created this beautiful and wonderful invention of the sexual relationship between man and woman. We thank you that you have placed it safely in the marriage context. We thank you for your gracious gifts to your creatures. You are a good God. But we see how your perfect creations have been so perverted by sinful men, and we confess that it has touched us all. We pray that you would give us grace, that you would give us grace to guard ourselves, to make the right decisions day after day, moment by moment, to keep ourselves. It's the will of God that we be holy. We pray that you would work in our lives, that you would help us, that you would give us grace to choose to serve you and to please you and to keep ourselves pure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.